And if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there is a way? And if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there is a way? Jesus is the way.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Joel. That was a song I requested for this particular lesson. We're going to continue with this series we began just last week and today, particularly talking about the church as his body. Last week, we saw that Jesus' church existed without buildings or borders. It was a community of people united on the single foundational truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church included men and women from virtually every social and racial background who accepted Jesus as their Savior and Lord and were then baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. We read in the book of Acts that they were added to the number of the saved when they united themselves to Christ. And though the church then spread out from Jerusalem into every major city for thousands of miles, it was always still just one universal spiritual kingdom. Today we're going to look at the first of three word pictures of the church that we can find in Paul's letter to believers in Ephesus. If you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 on page 1818, we'll begin reading in verse 15 of that first chapter. And it's after a lengthy description of the spiritual blessings to be found in Christ, talking about that we have forgiveness of sins, talking about again how we have this incredibly great power now that we've been restored to God because of what Christ did for us. Because of all that, it tells us in chapter 1, verse 15 and following, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You catch that image? Paul uses here the image of the church as a body, with Jesus as the head. It's the most frequently used metaphor to describe the church in the scriptures. Maybe that's because it could easily be understood, or at least it should be easily understood. In every instance found in scripture, whether it's Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12 or Ephesians chapter 4, when it talks about this image of the church as a body, it's referring to a single congregation in a city. Just one. One congregation. One church. As Paul would address the church in Rome, the church in Philippi, the church in Corinth. Yet these churches were made up of several house groups. Cells, if you will, within the same body. The indication is that the church met in various homes often, but also came together periodically, perhaps even each and every Sunday, for further edification and encouragement. These large gatherings would take place outside somewhere, or in the temple courts, maybe some arena or amphitheater, some place that would accommodate the crowd. Your bulletin article has more to say about this that I don't have time to share with you right now in this lesson, but I encourage you to read that and get some ideas, some concept again of what the church was like in those cities as it met together. I wonder what it would be like today if we viewed the church the way they did then. I wonder. You know, instead of so many churches in Rockford, that we'd understand there's really just one. There's just one. In Ephesians 4:4, Paul insists that's the case. He says there's just one body. And he's talking about the church, just one. Oh, we might have the church that met in a house on Guilford, or on Riverview, or on Alpine, or wherever. But what if we saw that we were all part of a single body? Just one church. That'd be a game changer, don't you think? Wouldn't that be a game changer? Instead of having the competitive spirit that so often develops, instead of having a judgmental spirit about, well, you know what, in our church instead of his church, wouldn't that be a different perspective? And wouldn't the world have a different perspective, as we talked about many, many months ago now, where Jesus prayed that his body, his church, would be one, unified? Wouldn't that be something? Instead of all the fighting, there'd be uniting under the one head, Christ. Yet, just because a group meets, be it in a house, a cathedral, or in a field, and calls itself a church, that doesn't necessarily mean it is Christ's church. Because Christ's church is going to let him call the shots. Christ's church is going to let him set the course. Christ's church is going to get its direction from him. Christ's church will follow that direction then. Listen to his plans and obey his commands. Christ Church will do that. Now, the fear that many people have of house churches is that they feel that there would be little to no accountability. That a house church might be led by someone without a good grasp of theology or Bible doctrine, leading the group in kind of a serendipitous matter, you know, just whatever. What do you think? What do you feel? What's your idea? What's your concept? And just kind of go with that. Or perhaps even worse, that someone leading the group would think he has a gift of interpretation and then develop some very cultish beliefs that would border on heresy or blasphemy. And then they would persuade ignorant people to go in a direction that's quite contrary to the Word of God. So people have fears about that. But can I tell you something? That can happen in a large group of people meeting in a church building. Still can. Now, because of the check and balance system, if it's in place as it should be, of elders and deacons and pastors and evangelists, it's typically not as likely to happen. Because the way the Scripture has it organized and tells us to have it is that, guess what? If the pastor gets out of line, the elders are supposed to correct him. Keep him on course. And guess what, though? If the elders are out of line, the pastor's supposed to correct them. And if they're all out of line, that the body's supposed to stand up and say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Hold the horses a minute. So in the larger group organized, overseen, as Jesus himself ordained, and we have delivered to us through the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, you would have less, perhaps, concern about that. But that doesn't mean it can't happen. When people ignore the direction
from above.
The temptation for me is to stress how the body metaphor calls for each member of the church to be involved and work together for the common goal. Now, we have talked about that. I have talked about that. I've shared that many times from this pulpit. That is the emphasis of Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and even to a large extent in Ephesians 4. And I want to read that to you now, verse 11 through 16. And we will see that that body metaphor does talk about the importance of every member of the body being involved, every member of the body participating and cooperating. Look at verse 11. Paul writes, speaking of Christ, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ," notice that, "the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Verse 14, it says, "Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming." Notice that in the body there is protection from going in the wrong direction, getting our teaching messed up. Verse 15, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Notice that? We will in all things grow up into him who is what? The head. And who is that? Christ. And the whole body is joined and held together from who? From him, by every supporting ligament. And it grows and builds itself up as each part works. So yes, it would be legitimate to talk about how we have this role as members to work together, to be involved together. Yet, the Spirit's prompted me to focus on the main point of this verse, as it applies directly to the verse we referred to in chapter 1. Remember what it said? God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be what? The head over everything for the church, his body. See, though elsewhere the image illustrates the connection to one another, here the primary message has to do with the body as a whole, the church, and its connection to the head. To the head. So often we talk about, yes, we need to be connected to one another. But the emphasis here really is that connection means nothing if we're not connected to the head. A body without a head is incapable of doing anything worthwhile. And any part of the body that's disconnected from the head is not only going to be dysfunctional, it's going to be disabling to the rest of the body. And in time, it's going to be subjected to decay and death. How many of you have ever awakened after, it doesn't have to be a real long nap, but it's a pretty sound nap, and you find that though you're awake, your arm or your leg isn't? Ever had that happen? Oh yeah. I used to think it was because blood circulation had been, you know, cut off, that it was pinched, you know, and the blood circulation, blood flow wasn't there, that was the problem. But that's not true. It's really because of a condition known as paresthesia, where the nerves have been compressed or pinched to the point where they aren't able to get clear signals from the corresponding nerve centers in the brain. That's what's happening. That part of the body, see, is not getting the message cleared from the head. I don't want to make light of the condition that causes for people to have seizures. And there can be many reasons that is caused. But when their body or their appendages either flop around uncontrollably or slip into a state of rigidity, Both of those extremes are caused because of electrical impulses that interfere with communication coming from the brain. When parts of the body, see, are not working properly, it's because the message isn't coming clear. It's not being received as it should. You ever heard of someone running around like a chicken with their head cut off? Believe it or not, at least for a few moments after poultry is decapitated, it can actually happen. I've seen it. The body runs aimlessly. It flops over after a while, though. It seizes maybe a time or two and then goes limp. Why? Can't live without being attached to the head. According to Jesus in Revelation 3, that's what happened to the church in Sardis. They had a lot of activity, appeared to be very much alive. The things they were doing were impressing people around them. It was like, wow, look what they're doing. And maybe, wow, I didn't think they could do that. But they were in fact dead. How can that be? Though the specific language isn't used there, Colossians 2:19, Paul describes those who follow the ways and rules of men rather than following Jesus, listening to Him, letting Him call the shots. They're like those who've lost connection with the head. Lost connection with the head. Now, I know the images I've chosen to represent this may be considered to be cute and maybe even comical. There is nothing cute or comical about a church that's lost connection with the head. Nothing. It's more gruesome than anything in a horror film. It's more ghastly than anything ISIS has ever done to anyone. If a church loses connection with the head. Several years ago, and I think I've shared this with some of you at least, that Nine and I were both part of a very entrepreneurial, compassionate organization in Scotland where we did a lot of very wonderful things and tried to help people. And the chairman, the overseer of this particular chapter, asked me at one point, he says, well, Steve, don't you think we're a Christian organization? Don't you think we're like a church? And as respectfully and as kind as I could, I said, no. We may do some things that churches do or should do. We may be doing things that Jesus would even command us to do. Give us an example that we should do. But this organization doesn't get its marching orders from Him. This organization, there might be individuals within it that are daily in every choice they're making, every decision they're making is because of their connection with the head. But this organization isn't got its bylaws, isn't got its policies written up with Him in mind. Though we may be kind of churchy at times. No. This isn't His church. He didn't get upset with that. He said, oh. It's sad to me that so many people, though, find their fulfillment and think that they're well connected with God without Christ if they are busy doing good things. If they're doing things, maybe, like I say, the church ought to be doing, so they feel, okay, I'm good because, you know, I'm doing these things. I don't need the church because, you know what, I'm doing these things that really the church ought to be doing, and we're doing things like the church. But there's a problem with that. It's got to do with the connection with the head. Doesn't it? At the end of the day, it's not our good works. It's not the work that we do that is going to save us. It's not the work that we do that's going to bring God's grace showered upon us. It's going to be our connection with the head. But we're the body of Christ, right? We're the body of Christ. That is, if we're connected to Christ, if we're connected to the head, if we're just a social club, or just even a group of people gathered together to do good things, that may benefit the world, but guess what? It will not bring glory to Jesus, and it will not bring us all those blessings that He wants to shower upon us, that Ephesians 1 talks about. Those blessings, those spiritual blessings that are found only in Christ. So if they're only found in Christ, who do I need to be connected to receive the blessings? Christ. How about the power? So many churches feel so powerless to accomplish the things that Jesus calls them to do. And I wonder if He promises His power, incredibly great power, He says, and we're lacking in it, well, maybe we just need to work harder, right? Maybe we just need to try to get a few more people, you know, in our group, you know, so we can do more. Really? Or is the answer, we need to check our connection with the head? Because if we're connected with the head, what does He promise the body? In the song that Joel sang, the Casting Crown song, if we're the body, why aren't we doing the things that the head is directing us to do? Question worth asking, isn't it? If we are the body, why aren't our hands doing more reaching? Why aren't our feet going more into the community with the good news of Jesus? Why isn't that happening? Why? I believe that the more we're connected with the head, and that's what Paul was praying about, see, is it would be enlightened that we would know Him. That we would know Him. That connection would be so close, so intimate, so wonderful, that the power would flow. We would know that incredible power. How? Through the connection with the head. So I encourage each member of the body to check your connection. And you know what the responsibility of the leadership area is? We just had our leadership retreat. We were praying about that, spent some time praying about that, about us getting direction, about how to lead the church. What really came to me as I was praying about this last night is the call is still the same. We need to get connected to the head ourselves and lead others and encourage others to do the same. So many people, they ask me, say, well, what does it take to become a member of your church? Well, first thing I do is let them know it's not my church. It's His church. But people want, what does it take to become a member of the church? And I, like our leadership here, we don't want to put unreasonable requirements on anybody. We just encourage people to get connected to Christ and make sure they're connected to Christ. And if they are, guess what? They're already part of the body. Already. I think it's interesting, again, in Scripture, the wording is when we're baptized, when we, by faith, accept Him, confess Him, we saw in Acts 2 where they were added to the number, added to the church. It's interesting what it says there, though, that you're not united to the church when you're baptized into Christ. You're united with Christ. That's what it says all over and over again. Romans 6, Galatians 3. When we're baptized into Christ, we're united to Christ. We're connected to Christ. And when you are, guess what? You are part of the body. See, it's not your connection with me that determines whether you're part of the body or not. It's your connection with Him. It's your connection with Him. And if people want to be growing, maturing in their relationship with Him, the body of Christ is where that's supposed to happen. Remember what we read in Ephesians 4 as we teach and admonish and encourage and help people to mature and to grow. To be like who? Like Jesus. Be more like Jesus. More like Jesus. I think it's interesting. Found the phrasing twice in the passage we read in the beginning in Ephesians 1. The expression about the fullness that Christ wants to give to us. Fullness. But he doesn't give that to those who aren't connected to him. Those who are connected to him, when they open their hearts, their minds to him, to respond to him, to stay connected to him in relationship with him, the direction that he gives will always lead them to fullness. He said he came that we might have a full life, life to the full, abundant life. He came that that would happen. What it requires, though, is connection to the head, to him. Who's calling the shots in your life? Who's giving you direction? Where's your life source? What's filling you? Christ is the one who offers you filling, fullness, completeness, abundance, power for living and showing this world his love, his power. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for the fullness that you offer us through him. For inviting us in this relationship with you. Life that is more than just eternal, it is one that is fulfilling in the here and the now. So often we think about what life will be like and we miss out on what life can be right now. I pray for the church here. At least one of us might be convicted about the importance of getting connected and staying connected with Jesus. And that, Father, through him, that they will receive everything that they need to be who he wants them to be. But I pray, God, as a church, that we will come alongside and encourage and equip and share our gifts. Yes, and we will work together as a body that can make a difference in this world. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus giving his life that we can have life forever. I pray your richest blessing upon this church and not just this congregation, not just this house church, but your church throughout this city and throughout this land. May we truly be one and be connected together because we're connected to you through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary, heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Rest for your souls. But he gives us rest because we're connected to him and we're resting with him. If you're heavy laden, worried, frustrated, don't know which way to turn, we invite you to get connected to Jesus today.